All right, our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this passage that we find ourselves in Romans, I just want to give the overview. I would go ahead and start by telling you what the outline is, that there's a lot of language here that is not language that we would use, but we see that there are two options, either being in Adam or in Christ. And it's speaking to a connection, to the fact that we are connected to another in a very fundamental way. I talk regularly about the fact that we are connected people, that we are made to be a part of something bigger, to be a part of and connected to others. And we often talk about it in reference to the body of Christ, being connected to the people of God, that that's incredibly important. And that pushes against our hyper-individualistic culture that we are immersed in. But we find here a part of that connection that is focused a little bit differently. It's focused on connection to either Adam or to Christ. If you see, I have a headline, if you have your Bible in the ESV, it says, death in Adam, life in Christ. But this idea that we're either in Adam or in Christ, we're connected. And again, our hyper-individualistic culture doesn't love the idea of being connected, particularly when it might have a negative connotation, when negative connectedness affects our lives. We can be okay with it in a positive sense, but the negative sense we don't like. But we're finding and maybe recognizing and stepping into the reality of our connectedness, so that as we are having this conversation about race as a nation, we're recognizing that there are negative connotations to being connected to our country's history and past, and that there are implications here and now for the injustice that exists because of our connections to our ancestors, those who have gone before us. And so then we ask the question, well, what do we do now? But we do like it when it's a positive connection. So I finished reading a book called On Desperate Ground, about a military campaign early on in the Korean War. And there's a moment in that book, there's part of the story that happens where there's a man, he was a refugee from North Korea and had been living in the South for a while, named Lee Bae-suk. And Lee Bae-suk didn't tell folks that he was working for the U.S. Army, U.S. military, that he was a North Korean, that he had left there. And so there's, through a crazy chain of events, he ended up in his tiny, small hometown with a group of U.S. soldiers guarding a bridge, deciding who made it in and out. And at one point, they decided to shut off the city. And this bridge was the connection to the city. They shut it off because of the dangers of the opposing army coming in. And it was right about that time that Lee Bai-suk found his family. And his family was in the process of getting ready to flee. They were going to flee, in fact, the next day in order to get to the south. And they had to do it then or they would not be able to, they would miss the opportunity. But their daughter, Lee's sister, had gone across the river to visit cousins and could not get back. She was stuck on the other side of the river. They were going to have to leave without her. So Lee makes a decision at this point to go to his commanding officers and to reveal his story, to reveal that he was from that town and had randomly been assigned there, to reveal that his sister had been caught on the other side. And so his commanding officer, because he trusted him, he believed him, he had seen him work, he puts him in a jeep. They drive over to the north side of the river. They find his cousin's house. They get his sister and they put her in the jeep and they drive back to the bridge. And when they get to the bridge, here's this girl, this North Korean girl would not be allowed to cross that bridge, except that she was connected to her brother and her brother was connected to the U.S. military, and they waved them right through. And their whole family was able to immigrate to the South, to become refugees to the South. And then actually later, many of them immigrated to the U.S. Their life was incredibly different because of that one moment and that connection that they had, that positive connection that she had to her brother and the positive connection that her brother had to those officers that he was working for, so that she was allowed across the border and ultimately allowed freedom, ultimately allowed life. We know what's happened in North and South Korea since then. And that was a life-changing, probably generations-changing moment for them. We celebrate those kinds of connections, right? But when the connections are negative, we avoid them. And here we're faced with these two options of our connections that affect us fundamentally. And one is negative and one is positive. Paul talks about being in Adam or in Christ. And all human beings, he notes and has been noting throughout the first chapters, the first four chapters and into this fifth chapter of Romans, he's been noting, or in Adam, that is, they experience sin and guilt and death. But he is laying forth the opportunity to be freed from that and to switch from being in Adam to in Christ. We're going to look at, those are the two points, in Adam and in Christ, and we will see these connections that we have, and pray that God will give us hope of finding ourselves in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would meet us here in this time, reveal your truth to us, that we might find ourselves in Christ, experiencing grace and faith and life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We find, first of all, this reality that sin came into the world. He starts off in verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man. He's going back to this, the full story here, the full biblical story, this idea of, we talk about the outline of the Bible as being creation, fall, redemption, glorification. And the fall came in Genesis 3. And that's where Adam sinned, and that sin entered into the world and affected every human being to follow him, so that all humans follow as in Adam. And that because of that sin that came in through him to the world, death entered through sin. And death spread to all men, and all men sinned, verse 12. That here's the reality, that every single human being has sinned. We've talked about this over the last few weeks, but sin is this idea of missing the mark that God has set for us, that our Creator has set for us. He said, I created you, and here's what life looks like. Here's how you should live. Here's how you should flourish and experience shalom, the peace that comes with God. But that was broken when we turned from it, when we turned to ourselves and we turned to creation Paul talks about that back in Romans 1, that we have begun to worship the creation instead of the creator. And that this is true for all of us, whether we're religious or irreligious, that every one of us falls into this same boat. So he's going back, he's telling the whole full story. And he's saying that this reality affects us in the way that we live, and it steps into the reality of our sin in the fact that we specifically sin, that we actually commit sins, whether sins of commission or omission. We talk about them regularly as we have a confession of sin every week, but all sinned. We created specific sins. We see that all throughout here. Verse 12, it talks about all sinning. We talk about the fact that the transgressions come for all of us. But there's also this idea of a general state of being sinful. This is the reality of who we are in our nature, that we are sinful. In verse 18, he talks about the condemnation came for all men, because in verse 19, many were made sinners. But this is who we are as a people. So it's not just the sins that we commit. We don't like the way this sits with us, that we all fall into, so we're connected to Adam in this incredibly negative way. But he's making it clear that it's true of every one of us, and that we stand guilty as a result. Verse 16, in the second half, judgment follows the one trespass that brought condemnation. So we all stand guilty, accused. There's a good bit of talk both in the first paragraph and the second paragraph about the law and the effects of the law. And he's going again into the history of the world and creation. The sin of Adam came, and there were many generations before Moses came along and the law was given to the people of God. But he says that in the meantime, that there was still sin, there was still rebellion against God. We saw it play out in the stories in Genesis of murder and essentially mayhem, turning from God. God deals with that all along the way, graciously providing for his people, calling Abraham out and giving them the promised land and appointing Moses to bring them the law. But he says all along, there is this problem of sin, whether the law. And for the Jewish readers of Romans, the original hearers of this would have been a big deal. They thought the law gave them righteousness. But Paul is making it clear, whether you have law, whether you have these rules, whether you're really religious or not, there is a problem. The law just reveals sin more and more. We can be aware of our sin. Paul talks in chapter 2 of Romans by the fact that we have the law written on our hearts. The moral law, this idea of living out what God has called us to. And we break that just as they broke it before the law came through Moses, when in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The law, actually, sometimes we think if we have a law that it makes us righteous, if we can just check those marks off. But what the law does is it actually just reveals more of our problem. The law just reveals the fact that we miss the mark, that we don't live as we should. Imagine if you are in a home and you share it with a roommate or a family member, and there's one person who their role is to wash the dishes. They are to load the dishwasher and unload the dishwasher. That's their role as this. So let's imagine that this house has a dishwasher, and that's their role. That's not your role, and so you eat a meal, and you just leave your plate there. And you let it sit overnight, and the food cakes on so much that it won't be cleaned by the dishwasher. And you don't take it in and put it by the dishwasher either. The reality is that's an insensitive move. Hopefully I'm not hitting too many nerves in the different households here. I'm sure these responsibilities are broken out differently everywhere, but it's insensitive to not take it to the dishwasher or just rinse it to make sure that the food doesn't get caked on, but you might not think about it. Now, let's imagine that then, because of these events, you have conversation with the person whose responsibility it is to wash the dishes, and they set you together and agree that here's the rule. After you eat something, take your dish to the sink and at least rinse it out, if not put it in the dishwasher. So that now there's a rule. So when you fail to be sensitive to the dishwasher, you can see that the law has been broken. Basically, that rule can help you be more sensitive, but it can also reveal the fact that you have been insensitive. It can demonstrate that you haven't done what you could to care for your family member or roommate or the person whose responsibility that is. That's one of the roles of the law, is it reveals to us our need ultimately of Jesus. But what Paul is saying here, sometimes that can weigh us down, right? All this talk of judgment and condemnation and sin. One of the things that we should see that would hopefully be encouraging is Paul is saying that this is true for every single one of us. Every single one of us falls into the same boat. One of the mistakes that we make so often is we think about sin and we think about the category of sinners and we think of it in comparison to one another. So that the sinner is the person who's worse than me. Or if we fill ourselves with shame and begin to even think of our own hearts and lives wrongly, that we're undeserving, that we're not worthy, then we begin to think of ourselves as sinners because we're comparing ourselves to others and we're thinking we don't measure up to others. And that's what Paul is actually, he pushes against that by noting that this is the case for all of us. Every single one of us falls into this category. This is a part of our human nature. And that should bring this incredible humility that we have before one another. That it's not about being better than others. That we're all in the same boat. We're all actually in the same boat of needing the hope that is offered in Christ. And that is to come. That's point number two. But to begin with, we all have that need. And we need to see that. We need to see that that we have a problem. And when we do, it gives us that humility with one another. Think about some of these. So think about the division and the intensity in the conversations about race and politics, about COVID responses, about just everyday relationships. And the problem often comes because even if we don't use the language, and we don't really use the language of they're sinners and we're righteous or they deserve condemnation, we don't, but we divide. And we do it because we put ourselves in a different boat than others. Now, we might disagree vehemently. We might have significant disagreements, and we do. I mean, that's the reality of living in this world. We have significant disagreements with people that we live life alongside of. This reality of our sin and the fact that we're in it with everybody else should bring us a deep humility in the way that we think about and care for other people, the way that we step into conversation, the way that we treat other people, the way that we talk about them, whether it's online or in person or with somebody else, there is a deep humility that we would be quick to look for our own issues, our own lacking, our own failure to live up to certainly God's standards, but even our own standards that we set for ourselves. Well, here's the beauty of what Christ does, is he is comparing and contrasting being in Adam and in Christ. And it gives this beautiful picture of now there's an opportunity not just to be in Adam, but to be in Christ, to actually shift our allegiance and our connection and the way in which we are living our very lives, that we can become connected to Christ, that we can have union with him. And instead of sin and guilt and death that comes through Adam, grace and faith and life come through Jesus. Instead of being guilty, we can be declared justified. And that's the reality of this condemnation, this judgment that comes from being in Christ. It's this declaration that we deserve the punishment that comes from being sinners, that we deserve to be disconnected from God. And yet what he does is he enters into the picture. And we've seen all throughout the first chapters that I didn't preach on just now, but the first four chapters of Romans speak to the death and life and resurrection of Jesus, that he accomplished something that allows us to be justified, to be declared innocent, essentially, to be declared righteous before him. And that is what he did. Verse 16 says, the free gift, this is compare and contrast with being in Adam and in Christ, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. This is the promise, the justification being declared right before him. And it is, it's something much better. Reading these verses, particularly verse 15, 16, and 17, each of the verses contains this phrase, much more. So look at verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of God, the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. It says it again in verse 16. Much more, in verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He's giving us this picture of saying, it's not just the opposite of, it's something even better. That he's doing something that it's not just fixing and making it like it was before the fall. He's doing something even better. He's restoring it, and that restoration makes it even more beautiful than it was before. We see this, we have this to look forward to, and God's redeeming those things that are broken and making beautiful things out of them. I read this article in The Atlantic. It's actually years old. It's from 2003, I believe. But it was in The Atlantic, and the author, a music critic, David Hajdu, had this experience of walking into a jazz bar in the Village in New York City. And he begins to realize as he's in there that the accompanist on the trumpet is Wynton Marsalis. And Wynton Marsalis is one of the premier jazz musicians, trumpeter in the history of jazz. And he's there on the stage in this little room playing. And this is how he describes the experience that he had, the story of what happened. I'm going to read what he wrote because he'll say it better than I do. The fourth song was a solo showcase for the trumpeter, who I could now see was indeed Marsalis. He played a ballad, "I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You." He played it unaccompanied. It was written by Victor Young, a film score composer for a 1930s romance. The piece can bring out sadness in any scene, and Marsalis appeared deeply attuned to its melancholy. He performed the song in murmurs and sighs, at points nearly talking the words and notes. It was a wrenching act of creative expression. When he reached the climax, Marsalis played the final phrase, the title statement, in declarative tones, allowing each successive note to linger in the air a bit longer. "I don't stand a ghost of a chance." The room was silent until at the most dramatic point, someone's cell phone went off, blaring a rapid sing-song melody and electronic beeps. People started giggling and picking up their drinks. The moment, the whole performance unraveled. Marsalis paused for a beat, motionless, and his eyebrows arched. I scrawled on a sheet of notepaper, "Magic ruined." The cell phone offender scooted into the hall as the chatter in the room grew louder. Still frozen at the microphone, Marsalis replayed the silly cell phone melody, note for note. Then he repeated it and began improvising variations on the tune. The audience slowly came back to him. In a few minutes, he resolved the improvisation, which had changed keys once or twice and throttled down to a ballad tempo, and ended up exactly where he left off, "With You." The ovation was tremendous. You think about the experience of being there for that. He was playing a masterpiece. It was beautiful, but it was made even better by it being ruined. And then him taking the way in which it was ruined and turning it back to the song, using that improvisation. There was something even more beautiful about that experience. I would rather go to that show than one where he played it uninterrupted. That's this picture of God at work restoring what is broken. taking us who are in Adam, broken by our sin, surrounded by death, and then bringing us into relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of this happens exactly in that way, through Jesus Christ. We're connected to him. We find that grace and that faith and that life through the work of Jesus. We find the phrase through or in Jesus Christ in verse 15 and 17 and 21. But we also saw it back in verse 11 of chapter 5. We see it at the end of chapter 6 and 7 and 8, that all of this happens in Jesus Christ. This free gift, and it's mentioned as a free gift in 15, 16, and 17. This gift of justification, this gift of restoration, this gift of things being made right for you and for me, even though we have turned from him, even though we have missed the mark, he offers us this free gift, and it is his work. The free gift means it's nothing that we do. We can't take a law. We can't create a list, whether it's one that we create or one that we find even in the scriptures, and check them off and create righteousness for ourselves. We will fail every time. But the free gift is given to us so that we might experience that hope of being in Christ and finding ultimately life. Verse 20 and 21. The law came to increase the trespass. We talked about that a little bit. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that we can see the sin around us, there is grace that is offered to cover that. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The promise of life through his work, his life, his death, his resurrection, offer us life. Offer us the promise of actual resurrection ourselves, all things made right, our sin done away with, us declared right before God. This is the promise that is the promise that we need. It is the hope that we need and then can apply to all the others so that we can then humbly move forward, living in light of the fact that God declares us right before him. He declares us his sons and daughters, so that we might step humbly into this world and proclaim this hope and truth for others and see it play out in our lives, in our jobs, in our conversations and reactions to injustice and coronavirus and all of these things lived out in light of the fact that our God loves us and he offers us hope in him. I pray that you find that hope. I pray that we all find it in the midst of these difficult times. Let me pray. Lord, we pray that we would find ourselves in Christ, in you, with the hope of life that comes because of the work that you have done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.